All right. God bless you guys. Good morning. You look awesome. Thank you for being here today. It is good to be back. PC Walker did an awesome job last week, didn't he? All right, take it easy. Wasn't that good? I'm just kidding. It was a great, great message. Really, really good message. And I loved that his heart was to prepare for our community and for our tribe. And he really, really labored to make sure that he brought a timely message. And I appreciate that when somebody comes and they love our congregation enough to hear from God about that. And so we're finishing this message series today. And I got to be honest with you, there's a little bit of a mourning in my heart because I have really been camping out in this message series and I've been getting so much response from you guys on that, and a lot of emails and Facebook messages and texts of people just talking about what God is doing in their hearts, and even conversations about what God's doing in their heart through this. As a matter of fact, next week, is Pastor Brian still in here? I forgot to mention this in announcements. Next week, we're going to have something set up. We're going to kind of go around, and we would love to hear a 15-second or 30-second snippet of why you love this tribe. I've been getting all of those communications. I've been getting all those messages. I've been having all those conversations, and I just thought, oh, I would love for everybody to hear what I'm hearing right now. And so we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. And then maybe during announcements or at some point during service and future services, we just show a few of those each service. And I believe that that kind of engagement and that kind of excitement about our tribe produces something good, and it helps communicate to people who are coming in, wow, this is a tribe worth belonging to. So I'm excited to bring the series to an end, but I'm actually going to miss the series because I really do think that it has been the most important series that we're going to do this year. So grab your notes, open up your apps if you don't already have them out. We're talking about the markings today. So I have a degree in missiology and theology, and when I was earning that degree in Bible college, I had a few very, very, very favorite classes, and I loved all my missions classes, but there were a few that I really liked, cross-culture communication, but there was three in particular that I loved, and it was cultural anthropology, it was area studies in Latin America, and area studies in Africa. And it gave me the opportunity to really connect with some cultures that I had not been exposed to that point. And I got to look at some different tribes. A lot of those areas are marked by tribal relationship. A unique people group that has identified themselves together, whether it's because of their religious beliefs or whether it's because of their familial connection, their family connection, or whether it's because of location or ethnicity or whatever, but they have identified themselves as a tribe. And here's how they do it. They do it through tribal markings. It's possible that you've seen some of these African tribes in like the Sudan and West Africa that mark themselves, that have tribal markings. And the way they do it is when the baby is born, they give it just a little time. They don't do it right at birth, but very before their first birthday for sure. And they actually use small cuts and burns, and they'll take ash from a fire and they'll rub them in the cuts to make sure that the cuts don't heal well. And they heal with scarring, and these scarrings are done in patterns, and some of them are simple and some of them are very elaborate, but you know they've been marked on their face or on their body, and it identifies them with that tribe. In Latin America, especially through the Amazon area, you'll see that there are a lot of tribes that mark themselves with facial tattoos and body tattoos. You've certainly at some point seen pictures of that. And as a matter of fact, even Native Americans here in the Americas have marked themselves with tribal markings, and they're very unique, and some of them are very pretty, and you and I don't necessarily identify with that because we don't do it. I mean, people get tattoos here in America, but it's not to identify you with a tribe particularly. It's Bugs Bunny, or it's some, you know, Asian symbol that you're not even sure what it means, but you think you know what it means, and then you find out later from somebody who actually speaks that language, you picked the wrong thing, and it says barbecue like Ariana Grande did, and so you really got to be careful with how you mark yourself. because you want to make sure it's something you want to live with for a very long time. You and I don't understand that tribal marking, but we should. We should as followers of Christ, because the Bible says that Jesus marks us as followers of him, that there is a marking that distinguishes us, that people should be able to know us because of our tribal markings. Let me read this passage to you in John 13, 34 through 35. It's in your notes. Of course, it's in your Bible. You can find that on your app, or maybe you already have a Bible app, or you have a Bible in your lap there. You can look that up. It says, "So I give you now a new commandment." It says big words, because these were people who had lived according to the commandments that God had given them thousands of years prior. He said, "Love each other just as much as I have loved you. Love each other just as much as I have loved you. For when you demonstrate the same love I have for you by loving one another, everyone will know that you are my true followers. They will know you because of how you love other people. They'll know you because of the way that you love people the way I loved you." That is the tribal marking of a follower of Christ. Now, I'm going to say something very exclusionary, which means it's going to eliminate a lot of people from this tribe. Some people claim to be followers of Christ, claim to be Christians, but I want you to hear this, and this is not me speaking. This is the Bible speaking. This is Jesus speaking. The only way to truly know a follower of Christ is because of the love they demonstrate to another person. That is the tribal, that is the cut and the burn that Jesus puts on us when we become a follower of Christ that distinguishes us from every other religion. Because listen, a lot of people claim to be something, but there's nothing in their life that evidences that. And you and I may claim to be followers of Christ, but Jesus says, here's how they know you are my follower. Here's the tribal marking that gives you away, that you love people like I love you. I want you to pause for a second and say, can I honestly, with integrity, call myself a follower of Christ? Based on the way you treat your spouse, based on the way you treat your kids, based on the way you treat your neighbor, based on the way you treat people you don't even like. I was in Sam's the other day, and I said something I shouldn't have said, but people were getting in my way and cutting me off, and I'm just trying to, guys, if you don't know this, ladies, guys love to get in, get it done, and get out. That's our shopping method. That's why we buy things we're not supposed to buy. We just go, close enough. She wanted chips, I'm getting pretzels. Those were closer to me. She wanted Diet Dr. Pepper, I got Diet Root Beer. Probably close enough. I just pushing it, I want to get out of there. And these people were, and Lisa steps up next to me and I go, I don't think I like people in general. Everybody was getting on my nerves that day. Listen, you're not going to like everybody, but you still have to love everybody. As a matter of fact, that's the greatest indicator of how much you do love, because Jesus died for, because of his love, died for a majority of the planet who would reject him. That's when love is truly evident. Now, I want you to hear this too. This is going to make it even more exclusionary, that there are tribes like ours, based on the way that we love, that mark you even further. Not everybody is going to belong here, and it's because they won't prioritize love the way we prioritize love. There are things that we will do and that we will always do that mark us. Now, we get people that come in and they're new, and I hear words like, what's your vision? What's the plan of the church? And here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get a gauge of who are you? What do you value? I think those are important questions to ask. So I'm going to give you the answers. Three things, three ways, three tribal markings that you can always say identify us at Summit. So grab your notes if you don't already have them out. I'm certain about who my tribe is because we're marked by loving God through our weekend gatherings. I'm going to tell you three things, three ways that we express our love. We love God first. I saw a lady on Facebook who wrote a comment, and she was actually sort of responding to somebody else's comment. And she said something to the effect of, I've stopped going to church, and I worship him outside when I go for runs, and I worship him in nature, and I feel closer to him than I ever have before. And I thought, I don't doubt that she feels closer to God. She's factually not, though. She is not closer to God. Because when she left church, she left God's established vehicle for collecting his followers for worship. That's not something we made up. That's something God created for our benefit. God established a way for us to worship him, to learn from him, to grow in him, and to connect with him as well as connect with other followers of Christ. God established that. God put that vehicle into place. Do you believe that God doesn't create anything just because of a whim, that God doesn't create things just because he's bored, that there's a purpose in everything that God creates, and that all things that God creates are good things? Now, I'm going to share something with you that may come as a huge surprise. Church has people in it. And those people are going to frustrate you and disappoint you and get in your way, just like those people at Sam's got in my way and were just bugging me and cutting me off in the parking lot. And somebody's fire extinguisher just fell over. People are going to annoy you and frustrate you and disappoint you. But you, I want you to listen to this. You and I don't have permission to eliminate the vehicle that God has given us for worship, to add to it or subtract to it. I want to show you an example of when somebody tried to do things differently than God had established them. Matthew 12, 12 through 16, Jesus went into the temple area. He threw out all those who were selling and buying things there. Now remember, they were selling and buying things, and it was under the guise of being worshipful. People would have to travel to their hometowns, and they were there, and they were offering up worship and offering up sacrifices. And so these people would set up an opportunity out there to extort money from people because they couldn't travel all this way with a goat or sheep or whatever they were, or a ram, and they didn't want to travel with them hundreds of miles. And so they would just buy it when they got there. And it's like going to a basketball game and going to see the Kings, and you pay $11 for a hot dog. It feels criminal, right? Well, people were doing that, extorting people for money, and then they'd come and they'd have to exchange their money into local currency, and they would charge them exorbitant rates to take advantage of people. They had left the heart of that church community. He turned over the tables that belonged to those who were exchanging different kinds of money, and he turned over the benches of those who were selling doves. Jesus said to them, "The scriptures say, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer.' But you're changing it into a hiding place of thieves." Some blind people and some who were crippled came to Jesus in the temple. Jesus healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he was doing, and they saw the children praising him in the temple area. The children were shouting, "Praise to the Son of David." All this made the priests and the teachers of the law angry. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And he said, "Yes, the scriptures say you have taught children and babies to give praise. Have you not heard that scripture?" I love all that's going on here, but here's a couple big important things. Jesus went in and he destroyed that which kept people from authentically and truly worshiping. There are things that look good that will stand in the way of you getting to the best of things. You will come into a place like this and you will be distracted by those who are not here for the right reasons. You have to move past them. It's not your role or your job, I don't suppose, to go flipping tables and kicking over benches and running people out. But I will tell you this, it is your job to move past those people into the temple, because it says that the blind and the lame, they went and sought out Jesus. They moved past all of it and they found Jesus and they were healed. And I got to tell you, there's going to be religious people who think they know more and think they're more mature and think they're better followers of Christ than you. And they're going to try to make you feel bad about yourself. And they're going to try to make you feel like your growth and your pursuit of Christ is the wrong thing. And I got to tell you this, you've got to just keep pushing through. You've got to keep pushing forward because this is the place that God established for us to come and be healed, for us to be encouraged, for us to come and gather and worship him. The Bible says this is a place for Christ. This is a place for God. This is where we come to meet him, and you have to do it with imperfect people. That's the way God said it had to be. And you say, well, why do we do it this way? Why do we do it on this day? You know, early in the church, if you don't know that Christianity was a sect, it was a breakoff of Judaism. And Sabbath in Jewish tradition is actually Saturday. And so a lot of people wonder why we have now made Sunday the Sabbath. And there's a couple reasons. One, because it prioritizes the first day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. I know that psychologically we've all made Monday the first day of the week because work tells us it's the first day of the week. But God tells us that Sunday is the first day of the week. It's what we tithe to God in our time. We say, I commit this day to you so that my week will be blessed. And Jesus was resurrected on Sunday. And so the early followers of Christ, honoring the resurrection of Christ, got together on Sunday. On Sunday, we gathered to take communion to hear Paul preach. Because he was planning to leave the next day, he continued speaking until after midnight. I don't ever want to hear anyone complain about me going long. Many flickering lamps burned in the upstairs chamber where we were meeting. Sitting in an open window listening was a young man named Eutychus. As Paul's sermon, even John, he says, Paul's sermon dragged on. He's like, oh my God, Paul, point number 37, get on with it. Even as Paul's sermon dragged on, Eutychus became drowsy and fell into a deep slumber. Sound asleep, he fell three stories to his death below. Paul went downstairs, bent over the boy and embraced him. Taking him in his arms, he said to all the people gathered, stop your worrying, he's come back to life. Paul went upstairs, served communion, ate a meal with them. Then he picked back up where he left off. And he taught them until dawn. I've never killed anyone in my message. Some of you have fallen asleep because I can see you from where I'm at. And it says, listen to how they responded though, filled with enormous joy. They took the boy home alive and everyone was encouraged. When we come together and we hear God's word, our faith is increased. Our lives are changed. People's lives are healed. And God wants us gathered together so that we are marked by changed lives, so that we are impacted by God's word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when we gather together, we are collectively encouraged and we see marriages restored and lives healed. When we see children come back to Christ, when we see that brokenness is changed and hope is restored, when we see people healed from sickness, we are meant to collectively see that together so that we are collectively encouraged together. I'm certain about who my tribe is because we're marked by loving each other through weekly gear groups. So the mistake that so many of us, tribes like us, have made in the past is treating our small group gatherings like they are one of many programs that we just sort of add to the cool thing, which is the weekend. The weekend gets all of our attention and then, oh yeah, we also have these other things. So listen, it's sometimes that we make the mistake of believing that the most effective ministry that we do happens here where we've put all of our resources and time. But I've got to tell you, that's really not the way that church was built from the ground up, especially the early church, the earliest followers of Christ, those who were most closely connected with him. They, yes, met in the temple. Every single day they met in the temple. But they gathered in homes. They gathered in small groups. They gathered so that they could intimately connect in family. Yes, they did the corporate worship together. They followed Christ's command to gather as a church, but just as importantly, they made sure to continue that thing, that connection, that worship, that hope, that healing, that encouragement of the word together. Acts 2:42, every believer was faithfully devoted to the teachings of the apostles. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. Do you see that thing that happened? It says every believer. The goal here in this tribe is that every single one of us would find a gear group, what we call our small groups, a smaller community within this bigger community. Every single follower of Christ would find a place to call their own, where you get to connect together, where you get to share life together. As amazing as what we do here on the weekend, there are things that cannot be accomplished here on Sunday in our time gathering together that have to be accomplished elsewhere, in a home, in a gathering, in a coffee shop, somewhere where you connect face to face with someone and you share life together. And the Bible created that for you and I. That's the way God meant for it to be. I love that there was a collective choice to be unified. I love that it says their hearts were mutually linked to one another. I want to tell you this, that they are no different than you and I, and that they are regular people with regular problems, with regular opinions, with regular personalities. These people weren't hyper-spiritual saints. These were broken, struggling people that were working through their relationship with Christ, discovering what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And listen, all of them were different, just like all. Do you know that we have hyper-liberal people here and we have hyper-conservative people here politically? And I love that we share this room together and that we go to small groups together and that we connect together, and we are choosing to set those kind of things aside so that we can be good followers of Christ together, right? You may want to have no wall, or you may want to have all wall, or you may want it to be slats or concrete, or you may want it to only be like a white picket fence that's attractive and says, hey, this is our big backyard, come on in. It does not matter, because we're smart enough to go, that's not important. What is important is that we get as many people into the kingdom of Christ as we possibly can. And so we kick down all barriers and kick down all fences to let people become followers of Jesus Christ. I need a handkerchief. Well, gonna start doing this. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family. Says, try to, I love this, outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. It's so contrary to the hostility that we see on social media and the way we treat each other. I saw a meme recently that says, we've become too comfortable with disrespecting people on the internet and not getting smacked in the face because of it. And I thought, you know what? That's so true. There's things we'll say on the internet that we would never say to somebody's face in person. And we've trained ourselves to be hostile to one another. And somebody makes a statement and we can't wait to disassemble that statement. And I love this passage of scripture that says, they treated each other intimately and tenderly like family. And they tried to outdo each other in honor and respect. That's what a follower of Christ does. And that's the only way to do that, is to get to know the heart and the mind of people. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage each other every day for as long as we can still say today, so that none of you let the deceitfulness of sin harden your hearts. You getting together with believers throughout the week, adding to this what we do here on the weekend, enables you to stay intimately connected to the heart of Christ and to keep you from slipping further away. Because when you and I become islands unto ourselves, we get bitter, we get disconnected, we get deceived. The enemy loves when we're alienated and isolated from truth. He likes keeping us off by ourselves. He likes keeping us in broken relationship. He likes keeping us in loneliness because that's where he can mess with us. But when we are intimately connected with one another, there is no possibility the enemy can creep in. Third and finally is this, I'm certain about who my tribe is because we're marked by loving our community through regularly reaching out. Loving our community through regularly reaching out. You know, scriptures say that faith without works is dead. And because we're a tribe of faith, we can safely say that a tribe without good works is dead. What purpose is there in us existing if not to do good things in the name of Christ? You see, it's good that we worship, but it doesn't matter how loudly or passionate. I like that new song, by the way. Wasn't that a good song? We could have just hung out in that song all day. So we can do that all day long, and we can genuinely, authentically, sincerely, passionately, heartfelt worship together. But if we don't do good works, that worship means nothing to Christ. And we can come and we can gather and we can hear the word and we can take the word and we can go, oh, it's so good. And we can chew on that and we can let it soak into our lives and we can let it impact our lives. But if it doesn't move us to do good things with us, it is dead. Doesn't matter how many Bible verses we read a day. It doesn't matter how often or how loudly we worship together. It doesn't matter if you've worked yourself. I was telling somebody this week that during college, I had taken on the habit of praying 1 hour a day. And that was massive. I would love to be back in that place in my life. I would actually miss class or come to class late because I'd let my prayer time run too long. How many of us have that problem today? Not most of us. But it doesn't even matter if you're praying 3, 4, 5 hours a day if it doesn't move you to do good things. To show the goodness of Christ, it does not matter. And it doesn't matter if you're dropping the largest amount in the tithes and offerings when it comes by or in the box and back. It doesn't matter if it doesn't move you to do good things. You see, you have to do one and the other, not one or the other. Matthew 5:14-16 says, "You are the light that gives light to the world." If you want to know Jesus's plan A for how to bring the world to him, it's you and I. You are the light that gives light to the world, a city that is built on a hill that cannot be hidden. And people don't hide a light under a bowl. They put it on a lampstand so that the light shines for all people in the house. Let me just stop. You would barely be able to see me if it were not for the four what I call the U.S.-Mexico border lights. Right there is how we light the border. Right there. They are so bright and they illuminate. What good would those be if we put caps on each one of them? And what good would they be if they were laying on the floor? You see, we jack those way up in the air. Those are 20-something feet in the air. And now I'm blind because I kept looking at them and all I see is white spots. You see, that is what you and I are to a world, and it means we have to get ourselves above all of the fray and the messiness and the noise and the ugliness of what we see around us and do good things. They put it on a lampstand so the light shines for all the people in the house. In the same way, you should be a light for other people. Live so that they will see the good things you do and will praise your Father in heaven. There's a ton of reasons that we should be doing good things. But I'm going to tell you the most important reasons. Because when we do good things in front of people, it stirs and inspires faith in God, who is good all the time. And he's all good. When you and I, as his followers, represent him well. Lisa and I go out to eat fairly often. And there are times when we go, we had a Groupon and we drove out to Rockland to this little Mexican place and it was so horrible. The service was so terrible. The guy was terrible customer service. And I was just like, Groupon or no Groupon, I'm never going back to that place again. And then you'll go somewhere else where the food's not even that awesome, but man, you just feel valued and appreciated, and they're there and they're smiling. They seem happy to have you there. It just makes a big difference when somebody represents their organization well. And our tribe happens to be the most important tribe there could ever, ever be, because it represents where people spend eternity. And no, you and I are not perfect representatives of Christ. But when we do good, we show God's goodness. When we purposely, intentionally, and practically serve a community who's watching us and wondering, what do you exist for? Is it a private little club where you get together and you use all your Christian words together and you sing all your weird songs together and you act all weird and you dress all weird? And see, that's the image people have of church, is that we're just this exclusionary club and we're just back here judging everybody. But when you and I break down those barriers and we go out and we do something like teacher appreciation, which we've been doing for over 20 years in this community, serving Lincoln High School, we go over and we cater a meal for them and we want nothing in return, and we give them gifts and prizes and we just love on them. And we've started doing it for Creekside Oaks and the staff of the community center here, and we've just begun to spread that out. And then we say, we want nothing back from you. We just wanted to let you know we love you and appreciate you. That matters. That tells people we exist for a reason. Or when we have food trucks outside so that you can have another good reason to bring somebody to check out the Summit Tribe. And you go, my church does this. We have tacos and kettle corn and snow cones, and we just have stuff for people. Because that's what people like. People like to stand and talk with each other. They like to eat food together. They like to connect. It meets practical needs in people's lives. Or when we make sure that we answer a need in the community by putting in every single classroom in Western Placer Unified School District a device that could save someone's life, that matters. You see, we need to keep being the kind of church that listens closely to the needs of our community and answers those needs as best that we possibly can. When we put on an event like Extreme Easter or Sugar Rush, and maybe it's become a little blasé to you and the thrill's not there anymore, remember, it's partly about you, but it's mostly about them. It's an opportunity for you to invite friends and family to a free event where their kids can have fun and they're just exposed to an atmosphere of love and encouragement and faith. And you know that they'll be treated well here, and you know that it's a safe place to begin their journey. Let me close with this. Acts 2, 44 through 47. All the believers were together and they shared everything. They'd sell their land and their things that they owned and then divide the money and give it to anyone who needed it. The believers met together in the temple every day. They ate together in their homes, happy to share their food with joyful hearts. Listen to this. They praised God and they were liked by all the people. Every day the Lord added to those who were being saved to the group of believers. Did you hear what led to the Lord adding to their number? It was because they lived like they cared about each other. They lived like a tribe. They lived like a family. They shared with each other. They gave generously. It said, in doing their good works, they earned the favor of all people. Another translation says they had the favor of the people. We are a church. We are a tribe that cares about earning the favor of this community, because it gives us an open opportunity to earn the attention and influence of people so that God might add to the number of the kingdom, so that God might bring people to him. All you and I have to do is get out of people's way. Create a path for them to find him. stay out of the stupid discussions and arguments and get ourselves involved in the true, genuine needs of the families and individuals in this community and the communities that surround us. So if you want to know who we are, we love God, we love each other, and we love this community. We love God, we love each other, and we love this community. We love God, we love each other, and we love this community. We love God through our weekend gatherings. We love each other through our gear group gatherings. And we love our community through serving them practically. That is our tribal markings. That's the cut in our skin that lets everybody know that we are part of this tribe. Father, I pray for every person in this room that before they leave this place today, if they are not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, that they would pray this prayer with me in their heart. Father, I know that you're a good God because I feel you tugging at my heart. You care enough about me to stop me in this moment. I believe in your son, Jesus Christ. Not because I get there on my own or that my brain tells me it's so, but because there is a seed of faith that you've been watering in my life that allows me enough faith in this moment to believe what I don't know with my own mind. But I know that Jesus is your son, and I know that he died for me, and I know that I could be made right in this moment if I just say yes to you. That if I ask you for forgiveness, you'll give forgiveness. If I ask you for grace and mercy, you'll give grace and mercy, because not only are you just, you're loving, you're graceful, and you're merciful, and you're forgiving. And so I ask for it now. I give you my life. If you'll take